Yeah. I'll get up there and introduce the videos. And you want me to take the remote with me? And I'll just turn it on when we're ready. Okay.
yourself to the Lord. And that's what we want to do in our service today. We want to just give ourselves over to the Lord. We want to do our best to honor and please Him. So if y'all would, we'll have a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the grace, the mercy, Lord, that's come to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it, Lord, but you gave it anyways. Lord, we just thank you so much for that. Lord, as we come together today to worship you, Lord, we just praise that what we do here, Lord, will be honoring and pleasing to you. Lord, that we'll glorify your name and lift you up on high. Lord, we pray that if there's someone here that's lost, Lord, doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that their heart will understand that they're lost, Lord. They'll come to you before it's too late. Lord, again, we just thank you for all that you've done for us, all the many blessings and all the great, this great life that you've given us, Lord. Lord, it can be hard at times, but Lord, if we've given ourselves to you, then we have a purpose here, a meaning here. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we ask all these things in your Son's name. I do have a couple of quick videos I want to show my brother Dave, as you all know, he's over in Africa, so he has sent a couple of videos, a couple of updates, so we'll do those right now. You ready, Jamie?
Thank you. Thank you.
Red light means on.
How about now? All right. Well, it's great to be with you here this morning. Brother Dave called me and asked me, he said, can you do me a favor? I said, sure, anything you want. I was already told him that I'd come down, and he said, I got some things I want you to take down with you if you can. I gave them to Brother Joe out there at Slippery Rock Baptist Church. If you just go and get them, I'd appreciate it. So I went up there and got them. It turned out it was a whole passel of guns. And so apparently he moved off to the mission field and left all of his guns with one guy there at Slippery Rock Baptist Church. And so I threw them all in the car and I started thinking, here I am taking this trunk full and backseat full of guns across state lines down to Tennessee. And how do I explain that whenever I get pulled over? Excuse me, sir. Can you explain why you have a trunk full and backseat full of weapons? Well, there was a missionary that went on to... You have a right to remain silent, please. But that did not happen, so praise the Lord for that. But it's always an adventure with Brother Dave, and I'm glad to be a part of it, and glad to be his friend, glad to be here this morning. Turn to 2 Kings, if you will, 2 Kings chapter number 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. I have a very simple message this morning. We're just going to actually do two compare and contrasts, and that's going to be it. 2 Kings chapter number 20. Might need a little bit of your input here a little bit later on, so be ready for that. But just a couple of simple compare and contrasts this morning. And I want you to do something for me. Can you do something for me this morning? I want you to be honest with yourself. You don't have to be honest with me. I'm asking you to raise your hand, but I want you to think of which describes your life best. Not the way that you want it to be, or not the way that you wish it would be, but the way that you actually live each day, which describes your life best. If you'll do that in your own heart, I'll do that in mine today. I think the Lord can speak to us. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the fact, as our brother mentioned already, that right now there are people worshiping in Pennsylvania and other states and over in Africa, all just lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that that would be the same true here today, that we'll lift up Jesus Christ's name and that he'll be honored and glorified in everything that we say and we do. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So 2 Kings chapter number 20. And verse number 12 is where we'll pick up. We are going to look at Hezekiah first. Hezekiah's life. Hezekiah was a king. He was a good king. And he served the Lord with his life. And God said that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But he got sick. And the Lord prophesied that he was going to die. For a prophet told him that. And he didn't like that. Of course, none of us like that, do we? None of us like to think about death. And so he prayed and prayed and prayed and begged God to give him more time. So God gave him more time, gave him 15 more years. In that time, Hezekiah's heart got filled with pride. Whether it was because he thought, hey, I can talk to God and get more years off my life. And that's a pretty cool thing to be able to say. I don't know what it was, but the Bible says that his heart was lifted up in that last 15 years with pride. And this is where we find ourselves in verse number 12. It says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointments, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah, the prophet, unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. Now, how many of you know anything about Babylon in Israel's history? What was their relationship with each other there at the end? It's not good, right? Babylon was the country that took over Israel, right? And conquered them and took them into captivity and crushed the temple and the walls and all the things that happened was Babylon, right? And so Hezekiah says, hey, there's just some guys from Babylon. They came over and we were hanging out. We were talking and looking over what I have in all of my storehouses. Verse number 15. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There's nothing among the treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, save the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. All right, everybody stop, look up. Don't read any farther. I don't want you cheating this morning, all right? He says, this was the prophecy that the prophet prophesied, Isaiah prophesied to Hezekiah. He said, everything that you love is going to be destroyed. Your country is going to be destroyed. The walls are going to be torn down. The temple is going to be destroyed. Your family is going to be destroyed. He says your children are going to be eunuchs, meaning that you're not going to have any grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Your lineage is going to be destroyed. How many of you would say that's a bad prophecy for your house? Now, I want you to think about what the next words that come out of your mouth are going to be when that is prophesied of you. When someone prophesies that kind of terrible prophecy, if you were in Hezekiah's shoes, what are you going to say next? What are the next words that you're going to say? Well, I want you to see what Hezekiah says, verse number 19. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? What kind of response is that? I mean, you just got prophesied that your country is destroyed, your community is destroyed, your church is destroyed, your family, all of everything you love is going to be destroyed just about the minute that you die. After you die, everything else is going to go bad for everyone that you love and everyone that you know. And his response was, amen, good is the word of the Lord. Thank the Lord. And what does he say? Because peace and truth be in my days. How many of you would agree that that's pretty selfish? That's kind of a selfish reaction, right? He said, hey, that's okay as long as it happens to other people. As long as it doesn't happen to me, as long as I get to go to the grave with peace, I get to have the truth, I get to have God's word and the temple and everything is fine in my days, and as long as it's just my family and the people that come after me and everyone else, and everything's good in my days, good is the word of the Lord. That's great. That's exciting. Man, that is a pretty terrible reaction, right? But let's look at 2 Chronicles, if you will. 2 Chronicles. I told you we're going to do a compare and contrast here. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. If you stick with me, hopefully this will make sense to you. Let's begin again. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. As we tell these stories. Now, we would never say what Hezekiah said with our mouths, right? We'd never say that. But I want to ask you a question. Do you think it sometimes with your mind? Do we live it with our lives, the way that we live, thinking it's okay as long as peace and truth are in my days? Now, you think about the current events of the last 2 years, say. How many of you notice anything going on in the last 2 years in the country, in the world? Okay? Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's been crazy out there, right? I mean, you look at COVID and the things that people are doing with that and the race riots that we had, and now we have forced vaccines and mandates and just everything. And you look at the future and you think, what is the future going to be? I mean, what is going to happen in the future of our country? What are our kids and our grandkids going to have to deal with that we may have never had to deal with, right? The future is uncertain. It's scary. But at least we're still okay now. I'll probably be dead before it gets really bad. How many of you ever thought that before? Be honest with me this morning. All right, I appreciate those of you who are honest. I know that everyone else is lying, right? Because we think that. Hey, you know, it's going to be terrible for my kids and my grandkids and all that, but, you know, I probably won't have to see it. At least peace and truth will be in my days, right? At least everything will be okay in my days. I know we don't think that way in our minds sometimes, but in the way that we live, that's the way we live. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse number 14. We find another king named Josiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 14 says, and when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servant, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the king of the work, the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Eliakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, and the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord upon poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that were of the king had appointed went to help Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom the son of Tikva, the son of Hera, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. So they find the book of the law, they realize they're not following the law, they haven't been for years, no one's been doing what God had wanted them to do, and so Josiah rends his clothes and he says, find out, go to a prophet, go to a prophetess, and find out what God has to say about the future of our country. Look at verse number 24. She says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, and have burnt incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest the words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I even have heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring unto this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Now, how many of you see a little bit of a correlation here between these two kings? These two kings had prophets prophesy to them that their ancestors and their country were going to be destroyed, but peace and truth would be in their days until they die, and then everything would fall apart. So what is Josiah's answer going to be? Look at verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand still. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. You see, Josiah's reaction was much different than Hezekiah's. He didn't just sit back and say, well, at least peace and truth will be in my days. I mean, it's going to be bad for my kids and my grandkids and the rest of the country and everybody else, but at least it's going to be okay in my days. He said, we're going to do everything we can, and who knows if the grace of God might not come upon us if we will go back and we will serve the Lord the way that he has told us to do. A completely different reaction. He could have said the same, but he didn't. He was burdened for his country. He was moved for the future suffering of his people. So let me ask you a question this morning. Does the peace of the Lord lead us to complacency? Praise the Lord, I'm okay. I'm on my way to heaven. How many of you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior this morning? How many of you know for sure where you would die if you were to die today? Isn't that the most amazing thing to know? No matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens in our future, if I get out here and I never make it back to Pennsylvania, I get back on the road and I get hit by a tractor trailer and I die, I know that my eyes will open up in heaven and I will be with the Lord forever and ever. How awesome is that? No matter if I go out of here and I go back home and I get diagnosed with cancer and it's going to be a terrible form of cancer and it's going to be a terrible time over the last couple of years of my life and it's going to be a struggle, at least I know that I will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what happens. Man, those are blessings. Sometimes we kind of sit on those blessings, don't we? We say, well, at least peace and truth is going to be in my days. It's a powerful promise. It's a great promise. But it also should be a great burden. Because if there is a heaven, then there's also a hell, isn't there? If there is a heaven that we get to spend eternity in, that we get to enjoy, that we get to have peace through whatever happens in this life, then there is also a hell where people are going to go and spend eternity there as well. And what people are going to go there? People that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, right? Because That's the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not but by church, but by giving, but by being a good person, but by doing more good than bad. None of those things. He says, but by me. That it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the song that this young lady shared with us this morning. Do you know my Jesus? Because he is the only way to heaven.
Amen.
But are we sharing that with other people? Do we believe that? Or are we sitting back like Hezekiah and saying, hey, we at least peace and truth. I know I'm going to be in heaven. I know that I'm going to make it. That's great. But what about our family? What about our friends? What about the people that we work with? What about the people at the gas station? What about the people that we meet in our community? Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they going to be destroyed in hell forever and ever and ever? And we sit back and say, well, at least peace and truth be in my days. At least I have peace and I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I want to look at another compare and contrast in Matthew. We're going to do just two of these, and we'll be done. Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. Just a couple comparisons here today. Matthew chapter 20. Verse number 29. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 20. What time do y'all get done? It says, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Anybody know who him is? It's Jesus, right? And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I do unto you? Now, you know what happens and Jesus heals them. But I want you to think about this multitude for a minute. This multitude was followers of Christ. You know how we know that? Because they were literally following Christ. Right? I mean, Jesus is walking and they are following him. That's what they're doing during this time. So they're following Christ wherever he goes and seeing what he does. Whether they were true believers or not, we do not know, but they professed to be followers of him. They were literally following him around. They wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to see his miracles, but it was all about them and what they could get from the experience of knowing Jesus. That was what they were looking for. Now, quick note, we should be concerned about our own spiritual lives. We need to seek Jesus, but this should lead us to care for others as well. It did not for them. They were saying, hey, you guys be quiet. You're hurting my experience with Jesus. This is about me, right? Let's look at another one, Mark chapter number 2. Same people, same idea, but I want you to see them again. Mark chapter number 2. It's a different time, but a similar multitude. Mark chapter number 2. Verse number 1, it says, again, he entered into Capernaum. After some days, it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, this is another one of those reoccurring themes in the gospel. Once again, we find a place full of followers of Jesus, but they were more worried about themselves and what they would get out of the experience than the suffering man in need of a touch of the Savior. And I don't know if you find this to be true, but churches can still be very much that way this day. Too busy. Too busy doing things, too inward focused. I think COVID-19 is one of the things that has caused us to be that way even more today. The effect that it's had on us and our churches, kind of circling the wagons, if you will. It's changed our mindset into be more inward focused sometimes. Too focused on what is important to us or what we're doing to see the needs of someone else around us. The needs of a visitor who's come in for a healing touch of the Savior. Now, I want you to make another quick note. It's interesting that Jesus did not compliment the multitude in this passage. Did you know that? This multitude is thronging him so much so that he goes into a house and the Bible says no one can get in. I mean, it's just packed. How many of you love to see a church with packed, standing room only? How awesome would that be, right? I mean, it was packed, and Jesus is teaching, he's preaching, and the multitude is all around. But notice that he does not turn to them and say, "Great job, multitude. Great job, congregation. We had the biggest crowd that we have seen in a long time today. I'm so proud of you for coming out today." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "I'm so excited and I'm so impressed. This crowd is bigger than Capernaum last week. It's bigger than Galilee the week before. It's bigger than Nazareth that we even had. This is an awesome crowd. I'm so glad that you're here." By the way, I've always thought that Jesus is probably the worst megachurch pastor ever in history. I mean, just phenomenally terrible megachurch pastor. Because he's always saying hard things that people don't like, and then they're walking away. He gets to the place where at times he says to his disciples, "Are you going to go away too? Because everyone else is going away." And they're like, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of life, right?" Mm-hmm. But he wasn't worried about that. Crowds were not impressive to him. As many people as he could gather was not what he considered success in the ministry. That was not his focus at all. Instead, Jesus is impressed by the faith of four men, right? Their heart, their focus, their endurance for the love of this one needy man. Now, when we hear this story, how many have heard this story about the four men leading, putting the guy down through the roof before? Yeah. Okay. When we hear this story, we often hear it as, you know, that this was a friend of these men or maybe a relative of these men. But there's no indication at all that they knew him. In fact, all three gospel accounts, as you read them, just simply say they brought to him one sick of the palsy. So these four men get their focus off of themselves. They see a man in need of healing, and they say, "We are going to give him to Jesus Christ. We're not going to worry about ourselves and what we think we want. We're going to help this man, and we're going to help him get to the Lord Jesus Christ." Now let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know someone who needs the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone in your family? Someone at work? Someone that's a friend of yours? We all know someone who needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you bringing them in prayer? Look at verse number 4, if you will. Same passage here. It says, "And when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was." And then it talks about them letting him down. You see their determination. Now, I have to think that they probably tried many other things before they tore up the guy's roof to get the guy down into the house, right? That probably wasn't the first modus operandi. Like, "Hey, how are we going to get this guy to Jesus? Let's climb up on top of the roof, take all this thatch off, get some straps, and let him down into it." Probably not. They probably tried the front door first, right? "Let's get to the front door." And they couldn't because there's too many people. And so they probably tried the windows. "Let's get to the windows." They probably tried asking nicely to the people, "Hey, can you let us through? We have someone who needs Jesus. Can you please let us through? I know you're a follower of him and I know you want to help. Can you please get out of the way so we can get to Jesus Christ?" They probably did all of that. And then they realized, it's not happening. It's not working. We can't get him to Jesus Christ. But they didn't give up. They continued on until they got him to Christ. This takes dedication not to give up. Now, I wonder how many other stories there were like this in Jesus' day with a different result. Someone desiring to bring another one to Jesus, but found it too hard, too many obstacles, and so they gave up. We'll never know. We'll never know how many times someone looked and saw and said, "Hey, there's someone sick of the palsy. Hey, there's a blind person. Hey, there's someone who's struggling. We need to get them to Jesus." And they came to the multitude and they came to the press and they couldn't get through. And they said, "Guess it's not God's will. I guess we're just going to have to leave then," right? We don't know. We have no idea how many times that happened. But this one we see in Scripture. But what about us? Even the disciples pushed blind Bartimaeus and the children away and others away because they were too busy doing what was important in the church, important in ministry, and not seeing what was important to Jesus Christ. And what is important to Jesus Christ? Souls. That's what God cares about. He cares about souls. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came and shed his blood on the cross for you and me, for our souls. Not for our programs, not for our church stuff, not for religion, not for ministry, not for big crowds, not for any of that, but for one single soul who needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what he died for. That's what he cares for. When he was walking this earth and the disciples were fighting about this and that and looking at everything else and seeing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he looked out across the multitude and he wept because he says he had compassion on them as sheep which have no shepherd. He said, "They don't know where to go. They need to know me. They need to know me and be saved." That's what he cared about.
Amen.
I wonder if that's in our hearts as well. Which describes us best, though? These four men, or the ones that we never heard about because they tried and gave up? What will we do with the people in our lives and our hearts that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we pray without ceasing? Will we pray believing? Look at Romans chapter number 10, if you will. Romans chapter number 10, and see Paul's heart on this issue. Romans chapter 10. Start at verse number 1 when you get there. Romans chapter 10. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He says, "My heart's desire and my prayer." What I pray, and that idea of prayer is continual prayer. He doesn't say I pray it once. But he says, this is my heart's desire and my continual prayer for my people Israel, is that they might be saved. He loved his people. He loved his country. And he did everything in his power through prayer, and we'll talk about it in just a second, witnessing, to make sure that they knew the truth of the gospel, that they might be saved. I wonder if we can say saved. When is the last time that we were on our knees praying for our country to be saved? Praying for those that are lost. Praying for those that need Jesus Christ. Do we spend a lot of time on our knees? Can we say the same thing that he did? That it is our prayer that they will be saved? If so, what about our witness? Will we pray? Will we witness? But what does that actually mean, witness? That's just the thought that I have before we close. What does it mean, witness? Well, I got to thinking about that, and I decided to look it up. I have an old Webster's 1828 dictionary. I like that. It's like this big on my shelf. Can I get that out? I'm going to look up. What does witness actually mean? It means this: testimony, attestation of a fact or event, a person who knows or sees anything, who gives testimony. So, what does this word actually mean to us today? What does it mean to you? Witness. I want to get your thoughts on that. What does it mean when I say, are you a gospel witness? What does that mean? Any thoughts? Nobody? You got to know this. It's important. It's a okay? Let's tell someone about Jesus, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And how can we do that except if we have experienced it ourselves? So in order for someone to be a witness, they have to have seen or experienced something. If you get somebody up on the stand, right, and the lawyer comes to them, they're sitting on the stand, they're like, "Excuse me, sir, did you see this guy when he robbed the bank? Did you see?" And you're like, "Well, I wasn't actually there. I didn't actually see anything." All right, you're out, right? You're not a very good witness because you didn't see and experience anything, right? In order to be a witness, we have to know the Lord Jesus Christ first. We have to experience that. We have to have put our faith and trust in him. If we have, then we can share that simple gospel. How many of you know how you were saved? How many of you know what happened when you were saved? Then we can share that simple gospel with someone else in order to be a witness.
Man.
But how do you testify as a witness? Well, there's many ways, and I want to go through these because I think they're very important, and I want to just close with some practical thoughts here. The two most common modern examples of witness is one called lifestyle evangelism. How many of you ever heard of lifestyle evangelism? Lifestyle evangelism is the idea of the way I live my life. If I just live my life for the Lord, then people will come and people will be saved. But I want you to look at Romans chapter number 10, if you will. We're right here in Romans 11, so we're turning back to Romans chapter number 10. Or excuse me, we're in Romans chapter 10. We're in Romans chapter 10. It says in verse number 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How many of you praise the Lord for that? There's no difference between the Jew, the Greek, the black, the white, the bond, the free. None of that. All of that is eliminated in Jesus Christ. He says there is no difference. Every single person who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Hallelujah. Praise Amen. The Lord. That's awesome. And we love that verse. But that's not the end of the passage. Let's continue on. It says, but, verse 14, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, You're like, oh, good. It says without a preacher. So that's all your job up there. You do that. That's not what the word means. That's not what he's talking about. The preacher is just a proclaimer, someone who's proclaiming. How they hear unless someone proclaims it to them? Amen. So they can't be saved just by watching through life. They have to hear the word of God, because the word of God is the only thing through the Holy Spirit that can change someone's heart, right?
Amen.
And that's why we have to share the simple gospel,
Amen.
The word of God, with other people. So we can't expect that lifestyle evangelism is going to win people to the Lord.
Right.
Then there's the conservative model. The confrontational evangelism. It's in your face. It's repent or perish. Beat people over the head with the Bible. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4, if you will. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes we do this when we're first saved, think that we can beat people into heaven. Ephesians chapter 4. But that can't happen, can it? Every one of us has to make that decision ourselves. We can't push someone into heaven. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I don't have time to go through this passage, but I love this passage in Ephesians. It talks about maturity. It talks about growing in the Lord. And he says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up. He says, we need to grow up and learn how to mature, how to speak the truth in love. We need to speak the truth, don't we? In the day and age in which we live, the truth is just become relative. However you feel, whatever you think is true. Do we believe that? I believe there is absolute truth. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
That Jesus Christ is the only way. That the Word of God is the only Word of God. Right? That there is absolute truth. That God created the world. That He is real. That all of these things are absolute truth. Right? But we need to speak the truth how? In love.
Amen.
One of my favorite phrases is people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Amen.
And people can see that love as to why we're sharing the gospel with him. So if these are not the ways that we do it, then how do we do it? Well, I want to look at just two last thoughts. These two practical ways. And I hope that as we leave here today, these biblical and practical ways will help us in our life. Number one is conversational evangelism. How many of you have ever heard of conversational evangelism? A couple of you? Okay. I think it's very important. It's based on asking questions and listening to answers. Look at Luke chapter number 10, if you will. Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. And verse number 25. Now again, I always think it's good for us to put ourselves in these positions, right? To imagine being there, to imagine what we would do in certain situations. So it's not just words on a page. But verse number 25 says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, here's a question. What would you do if someone came up? How many of you think that would be awesome? If someone came up to you and said, hey, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get eternal life? That's the best question anyone could ever ask us, right? Well, let me tell you. What is Jesus' response going to be when someone comes up to him and says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I think his response is very different than what we would think it would be. Look what he says in verse number 26. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? What? How? What? That's your answer? The man comes up and says, hey, how do I get to heaven? I mean, just bam, hit him right between the eyes. Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. You're going to die and go to hell. All of these facts and truth, you can just boom, give them right to him. But he doesn't. He says, what do you read in the law? What do you believe? What do you see in the law? Why does he do that? He does that to engage his heart and mind, right? Because it's one thing to feed people things. I might be doing that this morning. You might be sleeping right now, right? You might be thinking about the pot roast that you're about to eat. You might be thinking about the football game that you're about to watch. You might be thinking about all the things that you would rather be doing than listening to me blather on and off. You might be zoned out, right? But here I am. I'm spitting all these things out to you that I believe God has given to me, that I believe are important, and it may not matter to a hill of beans to you, right? By the way, that's one of the reasons why I ask a lot of questions. Because questions engage our hearts and minds. It causes us to think a little bit. Hey, wait a minute, what do I believe about that? Where do I come from that? That's what Jesus did. He actually had a conversation with this man instead of just hitting him with it. Look at Acts chapter number 8, if you will. Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. some point, someone's going to be like, no, really, this is the time to do this. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and he went. Now let's jump down to verse number 29. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? How does Philip get into the conversation with this man about spiritual things? He asks him a question. He says, hey, what you reading, man? Oh, do you understand me? What, do you get it? Do you get what you're reading? He just asks him a simple question. Look at John chapter number 4. Let's look at one more. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I just think this is so important for us. And if we can get it in our Christian lives, it would really help us to be able to be the kind of witnesses that the Bible tells us to be, and that the Bible gives us an experience of what we should be. John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. And let's look at verse number 7. The Bible says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, you are a sinner, repent. Is that what the Bible says? Somebody was like, yeah, that's what version are you reading? Okay. Jesus saith unto her, thou wicked and adulteress. Is that, what does it say? It says, give me to drink. What kind of witnessing technique? That's the worst witnessing technique I ever heard. He's like, hey, can you give me a drink? They start talking about water. It's like, water? Seriously? This is Jesus. He doesn't have time to mess around. Just get in there. Man, 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 get it done, right? That's not what he does. He starts off with a conversation about water. If you read on, we won't forsake time. You will see him asking questions, her answering questions, then starting to talk about the water, and then relating it to the water of life, and then starting to talk about her life, and all these other things. And he gets into this conversation because these simple questions, normal conversation that he has is he uses the physical to get to the spiritual, and people will lead you into it. I mean, you can go many ways, you know? Life goes so fast. Boy, that's an open door. What does the Bible say about that? Life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. The weatherman never gets it right, right? How many of you talk to people about the weather? Sure, that's a big thing to talk about. Weatherman never gets it right. There's only one person that gets it right, right? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can get into talking to him about that, right? You can't take it with you when you go, right? Well, what does the Bible have to say about that? Mark chapter number 8. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Lose his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Man, how many times have we talked to people and they'll say, oh, life is crazy. Everything's crazy right now. Yeah, it's just nuts out there. Boy, there's so many ways that we can go with that one, right? We can find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You don't have to be a pastor. In fact, I always shock people when I tell our people, my people, this. Guess what? Your pastor was not always a pastor. You know that? He actually was a real person. Mostly, I think, we're still real people, I think. But sometimes people think, well, you know, pastors, they can do that. But I wasn't always a pastor. And I started thinking when I was writing this message about times in my life when I did other things. Like, to get through college, you know what I did? I don't want to tell you. Bless me. But to get through college, I was a telemarketer. Right? One of those people that calls you on the phone. Hey, your warranty is expired. Right? One of those. I was selling newspaper at the time. And I didn't even know anything about the newspaper. I just know I needed to get through college. So I was trying to sell these newspapers, right? And there was a girl in the cubicle right next to me. And we got to talking after a while, just asking different questions through the day. And pretty soon I had a break, and during the break time, I was sitting there and just going through a track with her and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and of salvation. She didn't get saved that day, but I got a chance to share the gospel with her. I remember a time when I was working for Eden Park. It's a restaurant up there up north, and it was a restaurant that I worked for about 2.5 years. I can remember sitting there next to a lady on the steps and sharing the gospel as she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I can remember being at Contemporary Foundations and working for foundation work for 6.5 years. And that's tough work, let me tell you. And it's one of those hurry up and wait things, right? Working, 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 and then you're waiting for a concrete truck to come, and it's taking forever. So I was sitting there with a guy named Keith, and I can still remember being on the back of the trailer there, just talking with him and just working the concrete business into things of Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel with him right back there. If we will be open, God will show us many open doors for witnessing.
Man.
But we have to be looking for them. Yeah. That leads me to my last thought. We'll go on. Conversational evangelism and situational evangelism. Looking back at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is the last place we turn. Acts chapter number 8. I know there's a lot of stuff trying to get into here this morning, but I think it's important that it can help us in our Christian walk. Acts chapter number 8. You start in verse 26. Let's go back there. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, and the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And he arose, and he went. The Spirit spoke to him, and he arose, and he went. He listened, he obeyed. How many of us hear the Spirit speaking to us? Actually are quiet enough to listen and walk with the Spirit of God to where he actually leads us, and we actually listen to what he has to say. If we did that, I believe that we would run into so many more people that need the Lord. We run into so many more people that God has put across our paths. I call them divine appointments. And I could give you a ton of them this morning as I've seen God put divine appointments across my path and other people's paths. And I think he has that for all of us if we would just be open. Now, I'm sure Philip had a lot of different plans for that day. How many of you have a lot of plans for every day? How many plans do not always work out, right? I'm sure he had a ton of plans that day, and some of them did not involve going south, just heading south, right? But that's what God asked him to do, and he followed the Spirit's leading that day, and a man got saved because of it. Be aware. Be looking. God has people that he wants you to witness to. He has designs for you this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, people that he wants you to run into, people that I will never run into, people that Brother Barnhouse will never run into, people that, you know, other pastors will never run into, that will run into you in your life, that God has divine appointments for you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. God's ways are higher than our ways. Man, it's so important for us to realize that sometimes we fight against all the things that happen in our life. You know, why? Why, God? Why would you let this happen? Maybe God's working something together for someone that needs to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about the story of Rahab the harlot? How many of you know that story, Rahab the harlot? I just think that's a weird story. You know why? Because God already knew how he was going to destroy Jericho, right? How many of you know how God destroyed Jericho? Anybody remember? What was it? Walls. Yeah, walking around the walls, right? Walking around the walls seven times, the walls kind of tumbling down. They even have a song about it. Sunday school. Singing, right? So here's a question. Why did he send the spies into that town? Why did he send spies into a town? So that you can find out the defenses and the fortifications, where the weak spots are, where you can attack. That's why you send spies into a town, right? Why did God send those spies into that town when he already knew what he was going to do? It doesn't matter where the weak spots are. It doesn't matter where their defenses are. None of that stuff matters, because no matter what happens, they're going to walk around the walls and the walls are going to come down, right? So why did he do that? Because there was one harlot in there. They needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And God cared about her enough not to destroy the city until he sent someone across her path that might be able to share with her the truth, and she might be able to be saved. Amen. I wonder how many people he has that, like that in our lives. We're too busy to see. We got too much on our mind to see. We're too mad whenever things don't work out in our day, right? When God's trying to work through our day to show us someone that needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like this young lady just saying, let me tell you about my Jesus. But we can't do that just by how we live. We have to do it with our words. Words of our mouth. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we sharing the gospel with the lost? Well, we need to be open to what God is doing in our days. So let me ask you this, as we stand in just a minute. Are we like Hezekiah? Whenever the prophecy comes down and we know that if we have peace and truth, everything's okay, we're going to be spending eternity in heaven, that's wonderful. We're okay. Are we like Josiah when that same prophecy comes down and says, that's great. That's great for me. But what about these people that are dying and need to go to hell? What about these people whose lives are going to be destroyed? My heart is burdened for them. I have to share with them the only way, the only truth, the only life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to share. Josiah had that. Those four men had that. What about us? Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's think about just a simple comparative contrast. We look down on Hezekiah and we say, oh, that guy, he was so selfish. Can't believe he would say those words. We may not say those words. Hey, it's all peace and truth in my day. But do we live that way every day? We're okay. We're at peace. What about the When's the last time that we have prayed and begged God to save a soul? When's the last time that we have got on our knees and begged God for our country? When's the last time that we have actually used our mouths to witness, to share, not just to invite someone to church, but to actually share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, what it's done for us, and what it can do for him? Do we truly believe that's the only way? And are we sharing it? This morning, as she plays, I pray that you'll do some work with the Lord Jesus Christ that I already spoke to you.